Brian ran off to El Dorado this morning, so he'll be back. And I think for 2 weeks, since it's a fifth Sunday month, that he'll be gone next Sunday as well. So you'll get stuck with me both Sundays, and he'll be back on Wednesday. So we're going to go a different direction. I laughed. I told Royce, I said, Brian told me, he said, I just soon you not try to figure out where I am and go with anything. I said, that's good. I'm not sure where he was in the material anyway. So we're going to look at the prophets in general and hope that that'll be a good time fit in with the study in general. So we'll get into that in just a moment. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started in our study. Father, our God in heaven, as we have the great opportunity to approach your throne this morning, we certainly recognize and praise you as our God and our Creator, as the giver of every good and perfect blessing. Father, praising you for the wisdom that you've revealed to us in your word, and thankful for this opportunity to pause this morning and strive to learn from the great examples that you have recorded for us in your word, strive to learn some lessons that we can apply to our lives to enrich them and enrich our service towards you as we strive to not only live faithful ourselves, but as we strive to encourage others and teach them of the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the great love that has been shown, that you were willing to send him forth into this world, and he would come as that great example and teacher, and ultimately the giver of his life, so that we might have the hope, the expectation of that eternal life with you. And Father, certainly give us great joy. Thankful as well for this day as we anticipate the opportunity to worship you, and that we can certainly return the great gratitude that we have for all that you've done for us, and recognize that you are worthy of that praise. Father, all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In a way, Brian started the thought, and it kept my wheels turning, and I wanted to kind of go down that trail as we think about the prophets. He made a comment to me, or made a comment in class Wednesday night, that I kind of thought about as you think about the time of the prophets. And we're kind of getting into that as he's going through the study of the kings, and you get into a time where the prophets are much more utilized. And I want to be careful in some of my language, because I don't think that, I know the prophets aren't being introduced at this time, but they certainly become much more needed. They're much more used, and there's probably a bit of a reason for that. As I was thinking through some of the time, of course, you look back, and there's people like Moses that's talked about as a prophet. There's, of course, Samuel that's been useful in times past already. Even anointing, that's the word I'm looking for, anointing some of the early kings. And so prophets were used, known. There were the school of the prophets. And so in that sense, there's a lot of prophets we don't even know anything about that aren't recorded for us. And so the prophets were certainly there. But I got to thinking about the state that Brian's been talking about, a time in which your leaders, Jeroboam, especially there as he pulls the northern tribes away in the sense of turning them from God into another worship, when your leaders are going astray, what's happening in the moral state of that nation? When it's an interesting comment to me that's made in the scriptures that Jeroboam made of the basest people, priests in the northern tribes. And you think about that, not maybe multiple reasons. I'd like to think it's because nobody of any quality would have taken that job, because they would have known better. They would have known this isn't right. And so for me to establish a whole new priesthood, I've got to go get the base people that don't care about whether what they're doing is right or wrong. So he makes of the basest people, some of the priests that want to be faithful unto God, they're going to escape, flee down into the southern tribes. And so you have a vacuum that's leading people away from God. And then you have a nation that's being turned towards some of these idols, especially in the north, but it happens in the south as well. But there does seem to be a bit of a vacuum where people aren't doing that which is right. Well, if I'm not going to the temple and I'm not hearing there the word of God proclaimed and I'm not being grounded in it and my leaders aren't leading us in the way that they ought to, they're actually leading us away from God. In many ways, I think you've created the perfect system in which the prophets are needed. They're going out and proclaiming to the people, you need to consider your ways. You need to come and reason with God. Let's think through this together and return unto God. In so many ways, they become, if you will, the evangelists to go out to the people. And I stop and think, that's not really the design that God wanted or had in place. When you think about Deuteronomy chapter 6, the system was that these people were to know God, follow Him, and then teach their children. That's what should have been happening, and that not necessarily. That's a pretty broad stroke, but it's not necessarily happening. You have priests who part of their system is they're supposed to be teaching God's Word. They're supposed to be showing the nation the difference between the holy and the profane. And somewhat, if the people aren't coming, they're limited. But I think you at times see a failure within the priesthood as well, where they're not instructing in that environment. And so you have this need for the prophets to go forth, and they're really many times with a particular message, come back. They're warning, they're pleading, they're encouraging people to stop what they're doing and to turn back unto God. And so that's oftentimes a big part of their message. Yes, sir.
It makes in rather elementary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've never known that until I was last year out of the study. A lot of times it's like a box of cups and get, you know, maybe probably north, south, and
right.
And maybe we're like, you know, back in the 80s, that age, you know, we're very much to just their area.
And they often did have specific purposes, and let's consider some thoughts. I want you to jot this down real fast and make note of it. I knew when I put this up, you can't see it, and don't worry about that. This is something I had to look back and actually find this. This was back, I think, in my first work that I put this together, and it was before 2012 or probably about 2008. And I'd encourage you in whatever regard. You can buy a chart. You can find them. You may have one in certain study Bibles. But to gain a concept of the timeline of the Bible, so that when you go to a book or you're talking about a king or you're talking about a prophet or you're talking about a certain event, do you know where that fits in? Where in the timeline of events is this happening? So this was my attempt to make a somewhat to-scale representation of the timeline of the Bible in terms of going from creation on the left up to the cross in the cross right in there. It reminds us, you know, just how much of time we spend in the Old Testament before you even get to the New Testament, and then really right in here. I mean, that is the New Testament right there. I forgot. I actually am going up this was to present time, so about 2000 or so. And so little time window, we're actually in the New Testament. But the period of kings, okay, here's the judges. So we get to the United Kingdom, the divided kingdom, Judah alone, captivity, restoration. I mean, that's a very small window of the overall picture of even the Old Testament timeline. And so it can be helpful for you to have some kind of tool to help you think through when are these events happening. But then it also leads to this. And so this would be a kind of scaled in picture of the timeline of the kings and the prophets. And that was part of the thing I wanted to stress this morning as well, is thinking about this kind of timeline. And so there's really not a period of time in which you can say, okay, this is the period of the prophets. You know, again, you have Samuel represented by this box right in here, you know, during the start of Saul's kingdom. And before that, going up, you know, to the close of the Old Testament. So you have a broad period of time that's being covered through those time periods. But then to realize, you know, this was always, you know, I kind of chuckle to a degree. It can be useful to get a what they call a chronological Bible. And I think it's interesting to read through if you haven't before. But that's a challenge if you want to do it right. I don't know. You know, you've got to do it in one of two ways. You've either got to totally rearrange the text of the Bible, or you've just got to get close and put books. Okay, you're going to read this one and then these two and recognize that these two happened during that time period. And so when you're going through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you've got to realize, okay, a lot of these prophets we're reading about, they've got to fit into those windows. And so remember, when you talk about a king, well, what prophets were active? What prophets were encouraging? What are they trying to address during that period of time that shows you what the social problems that were going on in that day were? And likewise, when you look at a prophet, think about what king was in place and what were they doing was going on in that time period. And so it can help us link these events in our mind.
And it helps sometimes to realize what prophets were contemporary.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes within the northern, sometimes within the southern kingdom, and sometimes this prophet and this prophet, this one is in Israel, this one's in Judah.
Right.
And it helps us to, in our mind, to go, okay, this was what was going on there. And yeah, if you don't have a chronological Bible, and I probably should have bought one before now, they can be very helpful. Mm-hmm. Just have in your mind what's going on.
Right. And just kind of help remember, because sometimes we read through a book and we're not thinking about that timeline, but the timeline can help us in those events. And that's, again, to even your point and Pete's point and thinking about sometimes these prophets that overlap. This is my attempt, at least, to scale in on the first part of that image so you can kind of see what we're talking about. I made an attempt, the northern kings on the top there, the southern kings in the middle, and then at the bottom, thinking about those prophets. And believe me, you can argue with me on the time period of some of these. I can argue with myself on the time period of some of these as to whether they're in the right place or not. But I think they're a close representation anyway. But thinking about where these people were and what they were doing, again, recognizing maybe, you know, Isaiah and Micah, recognizing especially as you get over here, thinking about a real overlap as the kingdom is coming to a close, you're about to enter into captivity. One of my favorite periods of time is thinking about this particular area when you have Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and recognizing God had a prophet basically for all the people. You've got Daniel that's with the upper echelon, the kings that are in the ruling class of the captivity. You've got Ezekiel that's with the people of the captivity talking to them. And you've got Jeremiah back home in Jerusalem talking to those that had remained and were still there. And so God was really reaching out to all of them, providing kind of a comfort and a challenge during that time period in which they're acting. So thinking about that just as a base there, that when we talk about the prophets, you know, recognize, again, it's not a, okay, we can narrow it down to this window. It's spread out through this time, and think about what's happening in the nation during that time. Let's turn to a few places. 2 Peter chapter 1. With that just kind of as an introduction, what I really want to be able to do is look a little bit more at just the nature and the character of the prophets, recognizing in many ways, I believe the prophets ought to be a great sobering challenge to us. that these individuals are people that were having to do difficult things at difficult times, and did them oftentimes very boldly, and confronted the society in which they lived, and defined themselves to truly be men of God. And so it starts here with 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20 and 21, really Peter's addressing for us, you know, turning to inspiration, but even looking backwards, he's reminding this. He says, knowing first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's just that reminder. There's not a one of these prophets that we're going to talk about that went forth and said, this is what I think. As you think about prophets, as you read the prophets, I'd challenge you, encourage you to think about how oftentimes they start their message and many times even litter their message throughout. And the word of God came unto the prophet saying, or the prophet stood, thus saith the Lord. And it's a continual reminder, this is not Isaiah. This is not Ezekiel. This is not Hosea. This is God that has a message for his people, and I'm merely the spokesperson that's sounding that forth. I have one job, and it's to accurately relay the message that God has sent forth unto his people. It's not mine to alter. It's not mine to change. It's not mine to come up with. And so here, the very concept of idea, I think most people, and that's a pretty broad stroke, but quite regularly when people read 2 Peter 1 and in verse 20, they're thinking about the idea, well, it's not up for me to interpret the Scriptures that have been spoken forth. But kept in its context, it's the reminder, no, it's not up to the prophet to interpret that message. It's not up to the prophet to come up with this message or say, okay, this is what God has said, so I'm going to take the theme of that message and relay it forth unto the people. No, you take my message and you go tell them what I said. That's the job of the prophet. So it's not up for you to interpret. It's not up for you to alter. It's not up for you to change. But it's up for you to go and speak the word of God. And so that's the challenge set forth to these individuals. And it wasn't easy. We're going to see this as we go through, but go for a moment to Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 5. And here's Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with what we just traditionally identify, label as the Beatitudes, going through here and showing the nature of the New Testament Christian. How you ought to live, how you ought to think. I think he starts with the idea of the attitude that's going to define a faithful Christian, the humility with which I approach the Scriptures, the humility with which I come before God, recognizing him as God, greater than me, the one that I want to look to, the one that I want to learn wisdom from. That's the attitude, really, that the the Beatitudes begin with. But think about the idea as he progresses through that. He's going to end in verse 10. And we're to be peacemakers in verse 9, but guess what? It's not always going to work. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I mean, it's sometimes going to be difficult. It's sometimes going to be mocked. Sometimes you're going to be threatened. Sometimes you're going to be persecuted, yes. But make sure that it's for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, even in that persecution, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And it's a reminder that most of these men of God that stood up and proclaimed were not well received. Sometimes you had success, and I always laugh at the most successful prophet of the Old Testament was upset about it. And of course, I'm thinking there of Jonah. You know, somebody listened to him, and he went outside of the city and pouted because the people actually repented and listened to the message that God had sent. But oftentimes, people didn't listen to them and threatened their lives, made it very difficult on them. Royce?
You know, after 30 years of preaching, and I'm sure you recognize this, probably all preachers do at some point if you preach the truth, you find out that people aren't always happy with what you have to say.
Mm.
And back a little bit and say, okay, quit feeling sorry for yourself. You could have been living back in that day, and God could have chosen you to be one of the prophets, because though God did try to exhort his people through the prophets,
mm-hmm.
a lot of it was doubt, condemnation, and what they weren't received well.
Right.
In fact, it cost some of their lives.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, sometimes I had to step back and say, all right, get off your pity party thing and move on, because it could have been a lot worse. They're tough.
Those are good reminders. You make me think about Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm trying to avoid chapter 11 just yet because we'll get there. But to a degree, you know, we can. This is rough. This is difficult. And yet most often we have it far easier than others of times past. And I'm fairly well convinced that there's some... I don't know if sarcasm is the right word. I think there's a slight rebuke, but in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, here's the faithful in chapter 11. You're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, in the sense that they're saying, hey, you can do this. We did it. You can do it. And even then, looking unto Jesus, well, we know the plight that he had. But yet he was willing to endure all of those things. In verse 3, he endured this great contradiction against himself. And so don't be wearied. Don't faint in your own minds. And verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood against sin. Are you dead? Have you been martyred? Have you been crucified? Now, that's easy to say, but there is a sense there which the Hebrew writer is reminding them, look, the struggles that you're enduring, you're allowing these things to tempt you to turn back into the world or back into the ways of Judaism in which there's no hope for you. But put it into perspective. You haven't resisted unto blood. They haven't taken your life. And they did many others. And so you can keep pressing forward. You can keep pressing on and enduring these things. And you play that right alongside Revelation 2 and verse 10 and being faithful even unto death, even unto the point that they're going to take your life. Be faithful, because it's worth it. And so that's the example we see. And so that's kind of the groundwork there to look at the character of these people, because I don't think when you study the prophets, you can hopefully not go away and be a little challenged in your own life. You say, what am I doing? I consider it, I consider a rough day when I have to get behind five cars at the light to try to get to Bible class on Sunday morning, and it's been a horrible morning, or I spilt my coffee and it got on my pants, and it's so rough. Wait a minute, that's nothing in the grand scheme of what these individuals were doing and facing in their lives. What does it really mean to be a prophet, to be a man of God? There's quite a bit of this I'm going to skip because we'll hit it in other areas, but I did want to deal slightly with other names, and sometimes these names were used, maybe it seems, in particular periods of time. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 9, you have prophets that are being spoken of as seers. These were the ones that received a message from God, maybe through a vision, maybe through a dream, but they have received a vision or they have received a message from God that they are challenged or charged with taking this forth into the nation. And so they were spoken of as seers. They were spoken of as men of God. Their relationship is how I would describe that. This is a godly individual. This is one who he knows who he's serving, and he's doing it well. A man of God. These are men, when we talk about the prophets, they were servants of God. They had a work, and they went about to do their work. And they tried to do their work well and with humility. We've talked about kind of the concept messengers of God. Again, that fits well. Remember, Brian's talked about as well. There's a multitude of ideas there, even with the message of God. It's come forth from God, indicating their source, but they know they have a message from God, and that message can be something that is going to happen in the future. Most oftentimes, I think, when we talk about a prophet, our minds tend to go there. They're talking about something that is to come to pass, some promise or something that's going to happen. Oftentimes, the prophets, what I love is there's a balance there. Look at how horrible it is. Look at the things that we ought to change. Look at the destruction that's about to come from the hand of God because you've turned away from Him. Joel is a great example of that. You're about to be destroyed. It's going to be rough. It's going to be terrible. But almost always they turn around by the end of that message and say, yes, it's going to be terrible. But for a people that will remain faithful to God or a people that will turn back to God, He is going to richly bless His people. And Joel does the same thing because he turns that message back around and he says, oh, there's hope. There's something far greater coming, but you're going to have to endure great difficulties first. And so they speak of things that are going to come to pass. Sometimes they speak of things that might come to pass. And this is what's going to happen if you don't turn, if you don't change. Now, if you change, now the circumstances have changed. It's not that God changed. The circumstances changed because now you're turning and being faithful to Him once again. There were times that their message is one of those things that are going to be fulfilled in their lifetime, not necessarily a future thing. These are very close things and sometimes even things that are going on right here and right now. And then, of course, there were messianic prophecies. You can kind of include that in the future, but looking directly to the Messiah, the hope, that hope was always invested in the Christ, in the cross, and so they're looking forward to that as the fulfillment of these things. And then I was thinking about just the concept of even the prophet speaking for things concerning this time. Look at where you're at. Look at what you're doing. Consider where you ought to be. Of course, that one of those favorite lines, consider your ways. Think about the things that you're doing. And sometimes we all need those kind of, I'll call them a bit of a slap in the face. that we're kind of coasting, we're drifting along, we're happy with the status quo. And sometimes we need that challenge to say, what are you doing? You're either coasting in the sense of kind of staying level, or you're slowly regressing backwards when you ought to be pushing forward. And so we need those moments in time where someone's going to say, think about what you're doing, consider your ways. Are you being faithful unto God? And that's what the prophets are great for. And I think they're great even for us today as we look back at them and say, okay, this is what they not only were saying to the people, but this is how they were living. And that ought to challenge me. If I want to be a man or a woman of God, can I not be a little bit more like them? Can I not have the courage and the strength to say, man, I see what they faced, and what I'm facing's not nearly that difficult. I can buckle down, and I can do better. And so when I look at them, they greatly challenge me as well. So, in true Brian accord, that's the introduction. So, part of the reason I chose this too is because he did give me 2 weeks. So, 10 points really, unless I add to it between next Sunday. 10 points that I really kind of want to go through and look at. These were compiled from different sources, maybe instructors, maybe books, maybe other charts that I've seen. And so I'm not going to take originality points for any of these, but I believe they are good and accurate things for us to consider as you look at the prophets and their nature. And so I want to start, number one, looking at the idea when you think about the prophets that were before us. What kind of people were these? How did they live? How did they act? How did they work? Well, first off, I'd say that they were people of great and deep conviction. They believed in the God that they served, and they believed in the message that they were speaking forth to the people. These are not double-minded people. This... It's not so good. You ought to think about what you're doing and consider, you know, if it's convenient, maybe you ought to change. It's not the message of the prophets. These were people that believed God has spoken. This is what's going to be. And I think in that, in regards even of a statement that I heard years ago, it had an impact on me in high school because I still remember it, but I probably remember it because now I recognize it really for more of the bad thought process that's behind it. And it was actually a Christian apologist that made the statement and made the claim, said, well, you know, we look at all these things, but if we reach the end of our lives and there really is no God, haven't we chosen the better path in this life? It sounded good at the time. Hey, believe in God, because at the end of your life, if it was wrong, at least you took the better gamble, if you will. That's not the faith that you read about in the pages of the Bible, Old or New Testament. This is one that's convinced there is a God. This is His message. This is the way to live. That He is faithful. That I do have an eternal home to look forward to as I'm walking with Him. There's conviction. There's true faith, a confidence in the message that we have received, the message that we believe, and the message that we follow. And that's what you see of these men. They're not double-minded. They're not just hoping and wishing that these things are so. They are convinced of them. We can only take a snapshot of a few of these things, but consider Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah is known, referred to as the weeping prophet. And we'll get back to that again, but you could also call Jeremiah the suffering prophet. Because Jeremiah is a great example of one of those that, Jeremiah, if you don't keep your mouth shut, you're going to find yourself in a difficult situation. And guess what? He oftentimes found himself in difficult situations. You know, you're going to get cast in the bottom of the well. Yeah? Been there, done that. You're going to be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, scorned. Because guess what? Jeremiah, all the other prophets are saying, don't worry about it. It's going to be easy. Everything's going well in the world. Peace, peace. Jeremiah says, no, there is no peace. Not as long as God's people are not following after him. And so to sometimes stand alone, again, that's where we're talking about this deep conviction. But think about Jeremiah chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 9. It shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes, and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Again, how do you pick a snapshot out of a whole book like Jeremiah? But there's a conviction there that Jeremiah basically has to tell the people, look, you listen or don't, but you are going to see these things come to pass. You are going to see them happen. You are going to see them unfold. And so regardless of what the false prophets are teaching you, here's what God has said. And that's Jeremiah's task. Ezekiel's the same way. I've made your forehead as an adamant stone. I've made your forehead hard as a rock. They're not going to listen to you. But what I want is the people are going to know there was a prophet of God among them. There was somebody standing and proclaiming the word of the Lord. And so they can look back and say, you know, that crazy Ezekiel, I have to admit, he had it right all along. And so conviction, even when everybody else is saying something different, when it seems as if you're standing alone, think about people like... name just escaped me. Elijah, you flee and you say, hey, I stand alone. Number one, no, you don't. Number two, sometimes you are going to stand alone in the moment, but keep standing. You stood against all the false prophets that were before you on Mount Carmel. Stand. But Elijah, not everybody's turned away from God. There are some 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. So you're not alone. Keep standing. We can feel discouraged. We can feel down. We can at times have these moments where we kind of question, well, you know, sometimes it seems the wicked prevail. You keep standing. You have that same kind of conviction that says, regardless of what everybody else around me is doing, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust in him and trust in his message. And so even as it's perverted or twisted or changed or rejected, I'm still going to stand with God. Amos. Do you think Amos had to have conviction? Think about Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Amos, again, is one of those prophets that's basically he's able to say, look, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I was doing my work and God told me to come do this. I'm not here because I'm getting rich. I'm here because I know what needs to be done and God told me to do it. And again, not an easy message. And so Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, Amos has the challenge to tell the people of God, therefore, thus will I do to thee, O Israel. And because I do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It's not a comforting message. Not to these people. That's a whole nother story. Think about the concept of mixed messages. Psalm 139 is perhaps one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm in many ways of life. God knew me before I was formed or shaped there within the womb, before the sonogram could pick me up on its images. God knew me. He formed me in the lower parts and He brought me forth. And guess what? He's been with me all the days of my life. And when it seems dark and when it seems all alone, darkness is light unto you. God knows you and knows where you're at. That's a mixed message. To a wicked person, that's a message of defeat. That's a message of destruction. I know what you're doing. You can't hide in darkness from God. He sees everything and He's there. So don't take comfort in the fact that nobody knows what I'm doing or I can do this in the dark. No, God knows. And so it's a message of destruction. But to the faithful child of God, that's the biggest comfort in our lives. You're all alone and you're in a dark place and you feel like nobody cares or nobody knows what you're going through or nobody knows the difficulties that you face in life. And guess what? God knows. He's right there with you. And even though it seems dark, it's light unto Him. And so to David, and I believe still to us as faithful children of God, guess what? That is a message of comfort. Prepare to meet your God. Well, if you're ready, that's a comforting message. If you're not ready, that's a message of destruction. That's a message of doom. And when you read through the book of Amos, that's not a comforting message. Prepare to meet your God because you're not ready. You're not walking as you ought to. But is that an easy message to go forth into the world? Is it, I get my firsts and seconds confused all the time. First, Second Samuel, chapter 12, I think, chapter 11, chapter 12. Read them both. You'll find it in one of those four chapters. But now the name went. The prophet has to go, to David and tell him the Nathan? Yeah. Nathaniel was coming to mind, so that would be better. Is that an easy message to go to the king and say, hey, you've sinned? The king's the guy that might just say, off with your head. That's not an easy confrontation. But that's what you've been called to do. Go do it. I'm not necessarily placing her in the prophets, but when you think about Esther, hey, what you're asking might cost my life. I know. But don't think for a minute you're going to escape all the destruction that your people are going through. So you want to take that risk and save everybody? Or are you going to try to remain silent and save your own neck, but it's probably not going to work? Fine. Pray for me. I'll go. And if I die, I die. There's some conviction there. So when the prophet goes and confronts an angry mob of people that don't want to hear, hey, you're sinning. You've rejected God. You've drifted away from Him. You're not acting like a people of God. Amos was gently told, why don't you go back home? We don't want to hear that here. And I say that mockingly. That's not an easy rejection to hear, but it could have been worse. Now, how often were the prophets told, hey, you speak easy things. You speak comforting messages. The people need hope. The people need men of conviction to stand up and say, here's what God has said. And so when you read through the prophets, see the conviction that goes through these people, that they were going to stand and do that which was right. They believed the message. They believed its need. They believed its urgency. This is what you need to hear. And so, as you look at them, we understand they were messengers of God, not pleasers of men. Now, think about some New Testament concepts or ideas. Again, more than we could go through, particularly on this particular line. But Whether you want to go to Matthew 28 or whether you want to go to Mark chapter 16 and you want to look there at the Great Commission. The Great Commission to go into all the world. Great Commission to go to every creature. And you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's a well-received message. Many times it's not. You're going to face rejection and ridicule and all those kind of things, but that's still the message that people need to hear. I've got to close, but I think about Paul as he's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Sometimes it's easy and well-received, sometimes it's not. But it's what they need to hear. So go forth and preach the message. That's conviction. It doesn't alter, it doesn't change because of how well it's received. And so the prophets remind us, hey, I need to be a people of conviction as well. So that's point one in the introduction. I think we can get through the other nine, Lord willing, next Sunday. But think about the prophets a little bit and the lives that they lived, the message they proclaimed, and we'll try to learn some more lessons from them, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Thank you for your time.